You are listening to City Lights Podcast. City Lights is a community inviting people to follow us as we follow Jesus. We are currently in our series, Brokenness is Beautiful, where Jesus provides a piercing perspective about life. He reveals a paradoxical view of beauty, which is counterintuitive and quite surprisingly found in brokenness. We hope you will discover with us that brokenness is beautiful.
I'm sure every one of you in this room has done what I'm about to share. You've brushed your teeth. Let's raise a hand if you've brushed your teeth before. Okay. Not every hand went up. I'm not going to address that, though. After you brush your teeth and you get a good minty taste in your mouth, how many of you have gone down to the kitchen area and you went to go get a nice freshly squeezed or pasteurized version of orange juice? And usually orange juice is delicious, but you drink it after you brush your teeth and it is repulsive. Have you ever done that before? Yes, and we know this might be the pinnacle of things that do not mix well. Brushing teeth and orange juice, they just do not mix well together. Oil, water, I mean, we could probably go over and over again about things that do not mix. And I don't know whoever decided, hey, let's try peanut butter and let's put jelly with it. But that person was smart. That does mix well. But orange juice and teeth brushing doesn't. And I think we've all probably experienced that. Maybe you've even experienced one of those moments where you drank that orange juice and you just spit it out because it just did not go well together. Well, you would think in history that if the one who created everything, God, ever decided to enter into his creation, that would be a perfect mixture. I mean, think about it. The one who creates everything decides to come and be one of the created, not that he is created, but that Jesus, and this, the Christmas story is that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit into a virgin's womb and was born into this world, the Son of God. You'd think if the Son of God was to show up on earth and he would demonstrate what the kingdom of God looked like, that would be a great mixture, right? But it's just as bad as teeth brushing and immediate orange juice partaking is, Christ and culture didn't mix well together either. I mean, think about that. I actually didn't really put the two together. I was thinking about how Christ and culture didn't mix well together, but then I thought about it. I was like, it should have, because this is the creator of everything. Colossians says that he made everything and everything is held together by him and for him, and he holds everything together in all creation, history that way and eternity this way, eternity both ways. It's all held together in Christ Jesus. And yet when he comes and walks amongst men, it's like oil and water. It's like brushing teeth and orange juice. And you see this because, I mean, that pinnacle moment, if you taste orange juice after you brush your teeth, you spit it out. It's like, oh, this is gross. That's how Jesus, the Son of God, was treated. And it seems strange that Christ and culture wouldn't mix together. And you know, even he had trouble. I mean, just a few things. Like, Jesus had trouble in his family. His family didn't understand him. When he would come all around doing ministry and come back to his hometown, people would look at him, even his own family, and they didn't even want to talk with him. They said, come do our thing. And he said, I'm about my Father's business in heaven. And that was conflict. The religious people of his day, which you would think the people who say they worship the living God would be friends and want to have a relationship with the Son of God, those are the people that treated him the worst. And you guys know the reason we celebrate Christmas is not just because there was a baby born, but that baby grew up and gave his life for sinners like you and me. And he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead and now gives us life eternal. That's why we celebrate Christmas. But Christ and culture, I mean, our culture, who we are as people, put Christ, the Son of God, to death. That is a not mixing moment. Well, this is the history of Christianity. I mean, think about it. Jesus actually set the most normal tone for what it looks like to be Christ in culture or Christians in culture. A Christian is simply someone who says, I believe in Christ and I follow him. Some of you in this room are probably believers in God. You believe in Jesus. I don't know if you've yet become a follower. And I'm so glad that you're here if you're going, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Or some of you are just going, I'm not sure I believe in Jesus yet. At FCA on Thursday, there was somebody who walked in as an atheist. A friend brought him, and he came in as an atheist saying, I don't believe there is a God. And then he left a follower of God. He went from not believing to believing to saying, I want to follow this Jesus. And he trusted Jesus for his life. And I think some of us in this room probably could be in any one of those categories. And part of this conversation that we're having is hopefully so that you will be convinced and say, well, I don't want to just believe in him. I want to follow him. Well, followers of Jesus in history, it hasn't mixed well with culture either. Every one of the disciples was attempted to be martyred. The only one that really made it was John. John was martyred, and by martyred, it means you've been put to death for your beliefs. And John, one of the apostles, was actually dipped in a cauldron of burning, you know, boiling oil. And they dipped him in there, and he came out unscathed. No wounds, no injuries. And you don't survive something like that. The other ones were beheaded and hung upside down and crucified. And I mean, just horrible, horrible treatment. The history of the church, frankly, is one of death. It's one of not mixing with culture well. And so you look, okay, Chris, all right, that was Jesus' followers, but what about after them? Well, the people who decided, like you and me, who decided, like, I'm going to put my trust in Jesus, in the early church, it didn't go well for them either. In fact, if you had an occupation and you decided to be a Christian, if let's say you were a stonemason and you decided to be a Christian and follow Jesus, and one of the pagan god temples decides we want to build a new statue, a new little g god, they would consider it a big g god, like a representation of a god who might exist, and they hire you as a stonemason, and you have a new conviction that there's only one god, his name is Jesus, and he is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And suddenly you're commissioned as a stonemason, and they say, you need to build this god for us in our culture. And that stonemason suddenly was going, well, I can't do that because that contradicts my beliefs. I can't do that. I don't believe there is any God but Jesus Christ, who came to dwell with us and know us so we could know the Father. And so that conflict right there caused people to lose their lives. At least caused them to lose their occupation. I mean, they had an immediate tension with occupation. They also had an immediate conflict with opportunities. You think about these people who, so their occupation, their opportunities, if they had social settings where they would be invited by people to their homes, people would offer part of their food to pagan gods, and you would worship with them when you would think about the food and when you'd partake of the food. And so there are all sorts of occupational issues and conflict and opportunity issues, and then even in your own home, people who decided to follow Christ in the early church, if somebody went from their pagan beliefs, their monotheism, believing in polytheism, believing in all these different deities, and we say, no, it is Jesus Christ who brings us back into fellowship with the Father, and his and the Holy Spirit has been given to us to bring us into fellowship with the living God. Three persons, one God, united, equal. When people said that in their faith, families would say, we have nothing to do with you. In fact, in every one of the situations, occupation, opportunities, or even with your family, a lot of these people were led to death because of this. Justin was just telling me when he was over in Thailand that somebody put their trust in Jesus, and they were actually being chased to be killed in their occupation. They ran from their workplace when they found out this person was a believer, and Justin said that you could see this man running down the streets and they were going to kill him. And I remember, as Justin was telling me this, I wasn't trying to be irreverent, but I laughed about him being chased down the street. But he was being chased down the street because of his belief in Jesus and was being chased to be put to death. It's a big deal. So how come Christ and culture didn't mix well? The apostles and culture didn't mix well? Early church and culture didn't mix well. And yet I look at our culture and it seems like we do mix well, really well in some ways. And I don't know if it's a problem. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. In my mind, I come up with three questions or three possibilities. I ask this question: why does it seem our cultural context is basically removed from persecution? And this morning, by the way, we're going to look at blessed are those who are persecuted. That's why I'm asking the question. That's why we started off with looking at tension and conflict. But why does it seem that our cultural context is removed from persecution? Three ideas or three things came to my mind. I'm sure there's more than three. Well, number one would be we live in a Christian culture. So there's no issues, there's no struggles with our faith because United States of America and where we live right here is so Christianized that when we live out Christ-like righteousness, there's no feuding, there's no conflict. Now, if I were to do a little bait and switch and I said, how would you describe our society? How would you describe our government? How would you describe our culture? Listen, I've heard enough. People describe it as like, oh, it's godless. It's lustful. It's horrible. So I've heard all those things. So I don't even need to ask you if you think we live in a Christian society, although our nation has been built on and still is in some ways built on some Christian morale and values. But we would not by any means say that our culture is inundated with Christianity. When I drove this morning at 5:25 in the morning on 385, Interstate 385, at 5:25 in the morning to come here, I drove by Platinum Plus. I wasn't going there, but I was driving by it. The parking lot is packed at 5:25 in the morning. And that's a strip club. It's a place where men and women are just living the epicenter of immorality and foolishness and cheating themselves and not showing respect for themselves. 5:25 in the morning. So when you think, oh, our culture's Christianized, I'd go, no, it's not. No, that couldn't be the reason. So if we're so removed from persecution, is it because we live in a Christian culture? In part, but not in whole. Number two, and this is a major one, maybe the Bible's just wrong. Because the Bible, you'll see this morning, says that you will be persecuted if you follow Christ. In fact, let me give away the whole message. If your righteousness, if you live in righteousness, if you follow righteousness, if you follow Jesus, the scriptures say you will be persecuted. You will suffer. You will go through excruciating times in this life. So maybe there's not persecution that we're facing right here, right now, because the Bible was wrong and Christians won't be persecuted. Obviously, we can scratch that one off. No way. Maybe it's number three, Christians are living differently than those who are persecuted. Maybe that's what it comes down to. Why is there not persecution in our city? Oh, because we live in a Christian society. You know, and it's okay. We can fully live out our righteousness here and we're embraced and there's no feuding, there's no heat. Well, if that's the case, then the Bible was wrong. Unless maybe our righteousness really didn't look like Christ's or the early church. And that's a daunting possibility, isn't it? And I don't want to come across condemning to any one of us, but what I think we might see today is maybe the way that we've identified following Christ or maybe the way we've identified righteousness is coming short of what God really intends us to do. And by righteousness, and you guys, if you've been here through our Brokenness is Beautiful conversation, you know I'm not talking about things that you do, but when you put your trust in the living God and you depend on him and you follow him, you're led into his kind of righteousness, not to prove anything about yourself or to earn salvation, but because you've been redeemed and rescued and loved by God, he puts his righteousness in you and starts to live through you. So one last thought, and this might be surprising to some of you who haven't studied this. Do you know how many people, how many believers and followers of Jesus Christ will be put to death through martyrdom this year? I can just tell you about last year and what it's estimated this year will be. Last year is about 150,000 people were put to death. And that does help you see probably we do live in somewhat of a Christian or at least a tolerant society. And I think we need to be careful saying, oh, we live in a Christian society because I can express my beliefs. No, you live in a tolerant society that says you can practice Christianity and I can practice whatever I want, witchcraft, or I can just say there is no God and you need to embrace me and I'll embrace you. And culture now in the post-postmodernism has said, you actually have to believe and agree that mine is right and good, not just be tolerant of it. That's not a Christian society. And listen, just in case you're wondering, I'm not going to go like harping on like our society and culture from this point forward. What I'm trying to help us see is there seems to be a difference between how we believed about persecution and suffering and practicing our faith from the early church and possibly around the globe. It's estimated 165,000 people will be put to death for saying they believe in Jesus Christ or owning a Bible this year. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul writes to his disciple Timothy, and he says this to him. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Listen, if this is true, if the Bible is right, then if I say I'm a follower of Christ, you should also be able to see in my life not just Christ's righteousness, but also persecution. Either that or the Bible was not thorough enough. I mean, do you see that tension? And I'm sure you're thinking, Chris, would you help us understand and identify what persecution is? Because if it's that important, then I want to make sure that I'm walking with Christ. Because those who walk with Christ are persecuted. I want to make sure that I'm doing those things or thinking those things. Well, Matthew chapter 5 has been leading our conversation. It's Jesus' first sermon. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 5 with me. Matthew chapter 5. This is our last, they're called Beatitudes that we're going to be studying before we celebrate what he's taught us next week. This is the last one. And this Beatitude, or this statement by Jesus, is a bookend. Bookend means he started with something where he said, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this last one, he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Which means he started by saying, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he ends because he's saying, this bookends, this completes the thought of what the kingdom of God looks like. If you would, something we do here at City Lights is the passage that we're going to study, we try to show honor and respect for the scriptures being God's word and respect for the scripture we're going to study together, and we just ask you to stand as we read together. So if you would, if you'd stand with me. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 1, we'll go to verse 12. Seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And these are the passages we'll be studying today, 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. God, would you please give us the understanding, nothing more, nothing less than you intend for us to hear today. Control my tongue, control my mind. We are hungry, we are thirsty for an undivided heart and mind for you. Would you lead us now and teach us? Amen. You can be seated. If you're just joining us, we've tried to really understand what the word blessed is, because Jesus keeps saying over and over and over again that the person who is merciful or meek is blessed. And ultimately, when Jesus was doing this, he was not giving a prescription, which means an exact thing that you should do, but a description of somebody who is in relationship with God and depending on him. It's very important to understand that. And so when he said somebody is blessed, he's not saying what you do makes you blessed if you are kind or if you're patient or if you're merciful. He's saying the description is somebody who recognizes their brokenness, that they actually aren't these things, are considered blessed and beautiful by God. And we gave two different descriptions of the word blessed, and they'll come up on the screens for you guys. If you've taken notes before in the first few weeks, you saw these statements. If you are just joining with us, you have to understand, as we finish this conversation, I wanted you to understand how we've been talking about the word blessed. So look at how this is described, and this is how we've been working through this passage together with this word blessed. You have that? Perfect. Blessed is a joy given by God, which is completely independent of all the chances and changes of life. And we talked when we were conversing in the first couple of weeks, I said, what does a blessed life look? How would you describe somebody who's blessed? And we talked about money or position or health. And the definition continues and it says this. It's a joy, talking about the joy that sticks with us, that's independent of our actions or the chance of the changes of life. It's a joy which seeks us through our pain. It actually pursues us and seeks us. It's a joy which sorrow, loss, pain, and grief are powerless to touch, which shines through tears, and nothing in life or death can take it away. Now, this is really sweet, because so often in our culture, we attach the word blessed to something that is changing, and it is chance. It's conditional. And what Jesus is saying here is this: blessed, you have a joy that pursues you when you recognize that you aren't merciful. You recognize that you aren't in control. You recognize that you're not a peacemaker. You recognize that you're not pure in heart. And really, Jesus was trying to interpret and reinterpret, because people had interpreted poorly what God was all about. He was reinterpreting it for all of culture so they could understand what it was. And so he says, blessed. And these people have joy that's pursuing them. So you see in verse 10, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So the first thing we need to just answer is, what is persecution? What is persecution? You could just sum it up and say it's when someone speaks verbally ill of you or accusatory. We talked about persecution. It could lead all the way up to physical death. So anything verbal, if someone's saying or doing things about you, you have things that are stolen from your life. So it's harassment. I mean, one of the words that you could use as a synonym there for persecution is harassment. Someone is intentionally harassing you. That's what persecution is, harassment. And you could look at it this way. This is a way to sum it up and think about it. When the Beatitudes are all these statements that Jesus talked about, and remember, all these things that Jesus talked about come out of your life when you depend on God. When you depend on God, mercy comes out. When you depend on God, a thought and a feeling about sin that's appropriate and that God is pleased with comes out. When you depend on God, his strength comes through you. And he talks about that. So listen to the statement. When the Beatitudes are present in your life, persecution will be present in your life as well. When the Beatitudes are present in your life, persecution will as well. And everyone who lives like Jesus will be persecuted. That's what this is saying. Why? Well, Chris, what do you mean? Where are you getting that from this passage? Listen, this is the bookend. He's saying this. Blessed are those who are persecuted for what sake? Not for annoyance sake. Not just because you're annoying or obnoxious or you're loud or you're offensive or you're pointing out people's sin. Why does he say people will be persecuted? For righteousness sake. You know what Jesus just finished talking about? This is what righteousness looks like. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. So that's when you think about your sin and the distance between you and God, and you think about that, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. It's like, oh, wow, God, I can never be as right as you. And blessed are those who mourn, those who think about their distance between them and righteousness, and they go, I'm mourning, I'm feeling my own brokenness about my sin and the sins of society, God, I'm just broken about this. And he's saying, blessed is the person who thinks this way. And blessed is that person who is meek, who says, God, there's so much distance between me and you, and I can't do this. And like, I need you, God. And it starts to literally crush you. Like, I'm broken. And what's happening is when you continue to depend on God through every one of these beatitudes he's teaching you, what ends up happening? My dependence on God continues to produce the righteousness of God in and through me. You've heard us talk about it. It's not me trying harder to please God. I'm going to try harder and try. Listen, history is laden with people trying harder to please God. And thank you, God, that you gave us the scriptures that said you can never do enough. So when we sing a song like the cross was enough, it is so profound. When you sing and speak and say the cross was enough, what you're saying is nothing I can do, God, will ever commend me to you save the cross of Jesus Christ. It's essential. We will never, if we're here 50 years from now, for some reason we're still at Camelot Cinemas and we don't have our own building and we're still worshiping together, I will say the same exact thing. The cross will always be the definition of our righteousness. Always. It will always be the means of our confidence. Always. It doesn't matter how much, quote, better or righteous we functionally become. Jesus is not interested in us becoming so functionally righteous that he wouldn't need to die for us. Instead, he died for us because we could never become functionally righteous enough. So when this happens, when we recognize Godward dependence, and when I'm doing this progression, Jesus' teaching, the bookend to bookend, is progressive. It swells. It grows. There's a Godward dependence. When that Godward dependence happens, persecution happens. So if there is no persecution in my life, what's the question you should ask? Where is my dependence, and look where, if you're not sure where you're dependent, what are the fruits of your life? Godward dependence produces righteousness. Right, well, Chris, what's righteousness? Well, dependence on God, Jesus displays righteousness. And just stick with me here for a moment, because it's gonna sound a little strange when I start the sentence. I don't think Jesus came to earth saying, I gotta be righteous, I think he lived life like this, saying, Father, I want your will to be done in everything I do and say. So just leave me. I'm going to listen. I'm going to depend. Hear it? I'm going to depend on you for everything I think, say, and do. And you just display your glory and your will, Father. He wasn't interested in going, what's the moral thing to do? Oh, I shouldn't say this. I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't talk to this person. Remember, the religious of his day said, hey, how are you talking to that person? You can't talk to that person. And Jesus helps them understand. Well, it's not the well that need a physician, it's the sick. I'm doing the will of my Father, and the will of my Father is telling me to go help the person who's sick. So yeah, I'm going to talk to the person who's a sinner in sin and help them. Absolutely. And so Jesus' life is a picture of dependency. So our dependency should produce righteousness. And righteousness is simply saying, God, I'll do whatever your will is. Have your will and your way done in my life. So often in our culture, we've looked at righteousness as what? A list of things to do. But righteousness now is, well, I'm just focused on Godward dependence. I'm trusting you, God, and when I do something in life, it's going to be an overflow from what you do. Now listen, the scriptures tell us that when you are motivated by trusting and being dependent on God, not to prove anything or not to earn anything, righteousness will come out of your life naturally. Isn't that liberating? I don't know if you grew up in a Christianity or a form of religion that said you have to do this or that, so one day you read your Bible and you feel good about yourself, the next day you forgot to read your Bible, you didn't make time, you feel bad about yourself. God did not change his mind about you. You changed your mind about you because culture has told you something other than what is true. What God's saying is this, what Jesus is saying is this, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now listen, I think a lot of us maybe have been, quote, persecuted, but it wasn't really for righteousness' sake, right? Oh, people just don't like me at the workplace. Why? Well, they say I'm loud and I'm judgmental. Okay, so I'm just being persecuted. You are being persecuted, but it's not for righteousness' sake. Okay, so let's clear that up. You probably have experienced persecution in your life. The question is it for righteousness' sake? Because Jesus is making it really clear here. Blessed are those, joy is pursuing you by God. If you are suffering and going through turmoil and harassment because of righteousness' sake, not because you're annoying and obnoxious and judgmental and you have lots of preferences. I bet a lot of you have experienced suffering and persecution for your view on politics and your preferences about life. And what I want to say very kindly, and I mean it kindly this morning, is that is not what Jesus is talking about at all. And I would ask you to consider, if you're a Christ follower, to not go around and say, oh, I just go through so much persecution because they don't understand me at the office. My wife, who is a non-believer, doesn't get it. She just persecutes me. She's, I tell her about her sin, everything she does wrong all the time, and she just says, oh, you're just holier than thou, and you're this and that, and I'm like, oh, I'm just suffering. When the scriptures actually call husbands to love their wives understandably and in an understanding way, and to wash them and cover them rather than condemn them. And so I think one of the issues in our culture is possibly we've considered persecution not because of righteousness' sake, but because we think we're right and other people are wrong and we tell them about that. Now listen, this comes right after peacemaking. Peacemakers will be persecuted. Peacemakers, remember, a peacemaker is somebody who has so much peace with God, and I'm not talking about measuring stick like some of you have more than others, but the peace of God so defines you that when you go into a conflict, you're not looking for anything for yourself. When you go into a conflict, not looking for anything for yourself or for you to be defined, but you actually go to help somebody experience and be restored in God so that they could experience the peace of God, you might experience persecution. But how are you going to help somebody experience the peace of God? By living in righteousness. What does righteousness look like? Godward dependence, not my preferences of what you should do. Real persecution could come through peacemaking. In fact, most people, I think, if they're true peacemakers, will experience persecution, maybe more than any of the other qualities that we're talking about. So why am I persecuted? Well, persecution is evidence that a believer is united to Jesus. You know, and listen, when you study church history, everybody who was persecuted or put to death counted it as the highest honor. The highest honor was to be persecuted and put to death, at least in the early church. That's how they thought of it. So, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, why am I being persecuted? Well, for righteousness' sake. John chapter 15, Jesus, again, I've probably mentioned it so many times. If you want to understand how Jesus did the whole righteous thing and dependence on God, read the book of John, you'll see it. But John 15, verses 18 through 20, listen to what Jesus says. This is incredible. This sets us up for why we're going to be persecuted. I mean, Jesus said it loud and clear at times, and he says it really well here. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. It's like, you like some good company when you're going through some hard things. And he's like, hey, if they hate you, just realize they hated me first. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, I rescued you and redeemed you, therefore the world hates you. Remember that I said this to you. A servant's not greater than his master. God, Jesus, is our master. We're not greater than him. So why would we live a life different than his, is what he's saying. And look what he says. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Jesus was setting this up saying, if you're going to be a follower of me, you're going to be persecuted. That's going to be the most normal thing for you. In fact, the early church saw persecution as not an exception to the rule. They actually said, oh, if you've been persecuted, that really truly means you are a follower. They actually saw it as a measuring stick. If you've been persecuted, then you're probably a follower of Christ. If you haven't, then there probably isn't any Christ righteousness coming out, and it doesn't offend, and it doesn't hurt. John 3 talks about light and darkness. Those who walk with Christ are light, and the darkness is going to hate it and lash out against it. It's the same context. It's the same idea that Jesus is trying to communicate. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was put to death for his faith, and he described suffering and persecution as the badge of true discipleship, meaning once you've suffered or been persecuted, then you can really say, like, I must be a believer, aren't I? I must be a Christian. Well, you could look at it and say, well, Chris, why have we not been persecuted? Why have I not been persecuted for my faith? And I want to say these next three things in a very loving tone, but I've been evaluating my own life as well. Why am I not persecuted? Well, the absence of persecution could reveal an absence of righteousness. And again, I'm not talking about you going to do something, but what you're dependent on will produce something in your life. What you're dependent on will produce something in your life. If you're dependent on God and his righteousness, it will produce righteousness in your life. Meaning, just honor to God, fruit that pleases him. Not that it's going to justify you or make you right. Jesus did all that. Remember, I probably have to repeat that over and over again so you don't just start trying to do something when you leave here. Our hope is that when you leave here, you go, I'm just going to fall as deep as I can in trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior, and His Spirit will lead me into fellowship and lead me in righteousness, and that will demonstrate righteousness to the world. But now we know when we leave this place, when that righteousness is demonstrated in a pure way, what might come from that? Persecution. Listen, this is, I think, so true of our culture. Too often we measure our Christianity based on an absence of sin. We go, oh, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not doing that anymore. I must be a Christian. Don't we? I mean, I know I do. And I feel better about myself when I do that. But the Bible measures it by the presence of righteousness, not the absence of sin. The absence of sin leaves you just neutral. The presence of righteousness demonstrates God in you. The book of Romans, if you read chapter 3, it says that no one has ever done righteousness. No one has ever done what God has done. No one has ever lived like Him. Everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and has completely, utterly failed. It's very painful language. Very, very painful language. So if righteousness actually is coming out of us because of our trusting relationship with God, this is a fresh, new thing. It's a fresh new thing. And the Bible describes, or it gives a measuring stick of whether you know that you are a follower of Christ. One, righteousness is coming out of your life. Well, how do I know that it's Godward righteousness? Godward righteousness leads to persecution in this life. And listen, I know this is a tough measuring stick. If we were in China or Korea or Burma or somewhere over there where people are in intense persecution today, I mean, you do the math. 165,000 people dying for their faith this year. People have died for saying that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord today while we've been sitting here. And all we're doing is learning. It's a reality, guys. It's a reality. Frankly, it would have been edifying and appropriate for me to just get up here and say, people are dying around the world today as we sit in here and worship and get smarter and more understanding about God. It would have been just as appropriate, and perhaps more, just to sit here and say, let's just pray for all of them to have courage. How much courage will you need today to follow God? These people realize, if I put my trust in Jesus, I might die today. We go, God, I don't know if I have enough courage to even say I'm a Christian because somebody might, and I'm not trying to pick on any of us, but they might look at us funny. They might not want to be my friend anymore. They might just label me as a Christian. I don't want to be labeled as a Christian. And again, I'm not trying to be mean. Listen, I could just as easily be sitting in the seat and this is speaking to me as well. And a lot of what I'm saying right now is a journey of my own heart, just saying, God, what persecution have I gone through? Is there real righteousness coming out of me? Am I a real peacemaker? I'm asking all these questions of myself. Listen, righteousness isn't proven by receiving what's right, but through being treated wrong. You see what I'm saying? Righteousness isn't proven by receiving what's right, meaning like, oh, you're righteous and you get good things coming in your life. Righteousness is actually proven by when you're treated wrong or persecuted for righteousness' sake, then we can go, wow, there really is Christ righteous in you. Listen, I know it sounds strange, and it is a paradigm shift, but the most beautiful person in history, the most righteous, God-honoring, and God-reflective person in history was put to death by humanity. You could easily say that our world really doesn't want someone who's righteous. Why? Because it just makes us feel, quote, bad about who we are. That's why Jesus comes and brings the law and says, listen, there's bad news and there's good news. The bad news is you're worse than you ever could imagine. The good news is I love you. And I've been committed to loving you. And I've been committed to doing my Father's will. And my Father's will is just girded and overflows with love. And I have done everything that needs to be done so that you could know my love for eternity. You could be a recipient of that love and a dispenser of that love. You go, well, Jesus, what does it take? And he says, well, listen, you have to live perfect. I can't do that. And he goes, that's exactly what I need you to know. All right, well, as soon as I trust you, God, I'm going to be perfect for you. He's like, whoop, you've already made a mistake. And I'm like, oh, God, thanks for the second chance. He goes, I'm not a God of second chances. You'd miss all those too. He's going, I'm a God who thoroughly took care of everything. It's not based on what you do. Just come and do life with me. I'll take care of it all. Isn't that precious? That's why songs in history are called Amazing Grace. It's a gift given to us that we could not earn, and it is amazing. So he goes on to say, persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We've already talked about the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the place of God. They're experiencing and they are demonstrating what the kingdom of God looks like here on earth. Verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Remember, he said you're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then he describes, if you weren't sure, you didn't believe me yet, what righteousness is, look what he says. And he moves from third person to second person. Do you guys catch that? Blessed are you, personally. Blessed are you when others revile you. Revile just simply means to cast in one's teeth, like to throw it in your face. Blessed are you when someone tries to throw your faith in your face. Blessed are you when they try to throw something, literally to just smash it in your teeth is what it meant in history, to cast insults at you. Blessed are you when people do this to you. And blessed are you when people persecute you. Remember, moving from third person to second, directly to you, and utter all kinds of evil against you. That's false. On my account. Righteousness, my account. Jesus said, they hated me, guys. They hated me. They're going to hate you. Be ready for it. Be ready for it. They hated me. They're going to hate you. So why am I not under persecution? What's going on with me? I love this line that Kent Hughes said. He said, Christians are very often persecuted, not for their Christianity, but for their lack of it. And it's kind of true that we've probably experienced some persecution in our lives because of our lack of Christianity, but we're saying this is Christianity and we've received persecution. We said, look, I'm being persecuted. When it's like, no, that wasn't true righteousness anyway. 1 Peter 4, Peter talks about this. Now, Peter was somebody who was put to death. He was crucified upside down. They were going to crucify him right side up. And he said, I'm not even worthy to be crucified the same way as my Savior Jesus. Crucify me upside down. So he's somebody who endured like really difficult lifestyle, really difficult imprisonments and all sorts of beatings and just a hard, difficult life. And he says this in chapter 4, verse 15. He says, let none of you suffer as a murderer. And what I'm trying to help you understand is, why should I suffer? And why should I be persecuted? And what isn't worthy of being persecuted for? Well, listen, he's saying, don't suffer as a murderer. And don't suffer as an evildoer. If you're doing evil and sin and murder and lying and cheating or being obnoxious and loud and judgmental, that's not righteousness. And look at this last thing. Murdering, evildoing, and meddling. Getting up in people's business and talking about them. Isn't that amazing that Peter actually puts murder and meddling together? He's like, look, some of you guys are suffering and being persecuted because you're just getting up in people's business and talking about them. And you're murdering. And you shouldn't be persecuted for either of those. Whew. I mean, it's liberating and it's intimidating. It's intimidating, and then it's like, wow, that's thank you, Peter, for helping us see that a little more clearly. Listen, I said this earlier. You may suffer because of your political views or your preferences, but this is not the persecution that Jesus is speaking about. So don't make a mistake. But Chris, I'm going for that Christian candidate. Yeah, but this may not be righteousness displayed. Jesus was not about a government here on earth. He was about a kingdom that would last forever and eternity, and that kingdom coming, not fighting for the kingdoms here and now. I love how he ends. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. And then he gives us context. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He's saying, look, I suffered, and everybody before me suffered, and you're going to suffer too. It's just part of being in the family. You know, if you guys ever, some of you who've married into families, you're going with that family now, and you just know, like, this is just part of being part of this family. It just is. Part of being part of God's family. Saying that Jesus is our brother and our Savior, and God is our Father. Suffering and persecution comes with it. It comes with it. He says, rejoice and be glad. Isn't it interesting that we're talking about suffering and persecution, potential of death, and he's saying, rejoice then, be glad. It seems like ridiculous almost. Like, Jesus, why should I rejoice? If you guys have been with us, you remember I talked about rejoicing recently. And rejoicing is to have a deep confidence in God mentally that possibly will cause a joyful emotion to come from it. Rejoicing comes from placing mental confidence in God. Like, Chris, how do I rejoice today? How do I wake up rejoicing? I don't feel emotionally rejoicing is saying, I'm going to decide that who God is and what he said is the determinant. It is the definition of my life. I'm putting my deep confidence in God and who he is. I'm not going to seek nourishment from my emotions to tell me whether I should be rejoicing or not. Some of you may or may not appreciate this, but the thing he says is rejoice and be glad. This word be glad means exceedingly glad. Some of you might have that in the scriptures, exceedingly glad. Do you know what it actually means? To literally jump and leap around with joy. So we see our children do this sometimes. We're like, shh, you know, settle down, settle down, settle down, settle down. Or you might even see somebody in a worship environment like this go like, woohoo, yes, woo. You're like, whoa, they need to cool it. You know when someone scores a touchdown, you watch it, or maybe somebody wins a marathon, or, you know, we have a bunch of people who went to, I think, Kiowa Island and ran a half marathon. I'm sure that when they passed through that finish line, they went, yeah, if they had energy, and they probably jumped, like, yay, you know, got excited. Or if a mountain climber climbs the mountain, you know, they usually just have this moment of, yes, woo, yes. Jesus is saying that's what it should feel like when you get persecuted. If your deep confidence is in God, you know what a blessing it is to be affirmed in your belief? You know, a lot of times I counsel with people and they say, Chris, I don't know if I'm a Christian. I go, why? And they go, because I'm still dealing with all this sin. They're trying to manage and prove that they're Christian rather than going, Chris, I don't know if I'm a Christian. Why? Because I'm being persecuted left and right and I feel like I'm going to be put to death. And I go, oh, you are. That's the evidence you need to look for. Not that you're doing sin management well, but that righteousness is bringing about persecution and suffering. I know this is countercultural for us in some ways, isn't it? And I'm sure this is hard to land or to apply for many of us, but we should not be surprised when persecution comes. Listen, this is going to be a dagger. We should not be surprised when persecution comes, but rather surprised when it doesn't. Wow, Chris, that's just what Jesus is saying. That's all Jesus is saying. Peter said it probably better than anybody in the Bible in chapter 4, verses 12 to 14. Listen to this. Beloved, do not be surprised. You know where Kent Hughes got that statement from? From Peter. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange, like how the screen did that, like something strange like that. Don't be surprised that something strange is happening to you. Peter's saying, it's the most normal thing for you to have a fiery trial that tests you and tries you that you suffer. Don't be surprised by it as this was happening to you. But look, Peter says the same thing Jesus does. Rejoice. Have your confidence deeply placed in Jesus because you're sharing in Christ's sufferings that you may also rejoice and be glad, again, jumping around, when his glory is revealed. Listen, what Jesus is saying is this, when you suffer and are persecuted, that's glory being revealed. You get that? It's a sign that you're part of the kingdom of God when you're persecuted. So instead of you going like, oh, I didn't look at pornography today, I wasn't mean to my wife today, I didn't disrespect my parents today, I must be a Christian. It's going like, no, I was confessing my faith and I was studying, or I was trying to share this with somebody in a kind way, or I tried to serve that person. And getting back to Jesus' conversation, I was meek, I was self-controlled. When people were making fun of me or doing this or saying, you don't cheat on your taxes, you're not going to cheat on that report, or you're not going to say this about your wife, and your righteousness, because you're going to be self-controlled, because you're dependent on God, and they go, you know, you're this, and they start to persecute you, in that moment, you should be glad that now you're actually seeing the righteousness of Christ displayed. And you go, oh, it's not the management of sin, it's the display of righteousness that actually helps me see that I really am a believer. Are you understanding this? The reason I ask that is make sure I'm communicating it in a way you can understand. You know how you can sum up what Peter's saying? Budget for persecution. Budget for it. When you make a budget, you're preparing in advance so that you're not surprised by any bill that comes in financially. So if you're going to budget for persecution, you're saying, I'm going to get ready so I will not be surprised and I will not think it's strange when it happens. But if you have suffering or persecution, brother, sister, please, please check in the scriptures and check in your spirit. Is this because I've been acting in righteousness, led by God? He leads me in righteousness. Or is this just my preference? Is this persecution due to my preference or because of righteousness? 2 Corinthians, then we're done. Band, you can come up and close this in song. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul gives us perspective. Paul was put to death for his faith as well. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Listen, Peter, Jesus, Paul, John, three out of those four were killed. fulfilled for belief. Jesus, believing his Father's will was more important than any will of his life, put to death. Peter, I believe that talking about Jesus and letting people know who he is worth dying for, put to death. Paul, beheaded, put to death. John, they tried to put him to death. He survived. They put him on an island, and then books of the Bible came out. I mean, it's unbelievable. Paul says, this is just a light momentary affliction. He's just basically saying, hey, it's only temporary. It's a little bit, but every single bit of the things that you suffer and are persecuted by are preparing you to get this experience of more glory. It's like working out. You're working out your muscles. Why? So you can build more muscle and you can take more weight on you. Persecution is preparing you and working out your spiritual muscles so that you can experience more weight of the glory of God. That's amazing. That's amazing. Jesus, he's booking. He's saying, like, if you do these things, it's going to lead to persecution. If you are trusting and depending on me, and you're so excited, like, wow, I'm thinking great things, and I'm feeling great things about my sin, and wow, God, you're doing meekness in me. This is amazing. And I'm a peacemaker, and I'm kind. He goes, you'll know all that's happening if persecution is the result of these things, not favor with man. What a paradox. What a shift. It feels like a switcheroo. Three statements, then we're done. Here we go. You can write them down if you want to. When the Beatitudes are present in your life, persecution will be as well. I shared that with you earlier. When the Beatitudes are present in your life, persecution will be as well. The presence of righteousness will lead to the presence of persecution. Probably the best way to sum up the whole morning right there. The presence of righteousness in your life will lead to the presence of persecution in your life. That is a biblical norm. Might not be the norm for us, but it's a biblical norm. So just wrestle with it. I encourage you to just wrestle with it. And last but not least, when you're ready to die for Christ, you are in that moment really living for him. That's what Jesus was trying to help them see. Let's pray. Jesus, we want the life that you have secured for us to live. Thank you so much that it's not, that my actions are not what's going to make me right or keep me right with you. It's amazing to me, God. Lord, I don't know if all of us can really truly say this morning that we want your righteousness displayed in our lives, especially after this message. But I think if I could look in my own heart, it's just because I really don't understand your glory. I really don't understand how valuable you are. I don't really understand how precious your kingdom is. And so I'm fearful to suffer for it. And we're just asking you, Holy Spirit, as we've been continually asking, would you just lead us? Would you help us trust you, depend on you? And God, I'll just say this because I believe it. Even though I'm not emotionally there yet, I believe it mentally. I want your righteousness to be displayed in my life. I want to depend on you, and whatever comes from that is good with me. Brother, sister, friend, could you consider maybe that for yourself as we respond in worship? Can you take a mental posture saying, God, I want your righteousness to be displayed in me? Whatever that looks like, I'm okay with, God. Maybe some of you might even have the courage, not that you're praying that you would suffer and be persecuted, but you'd say, God, you're teaching me this. If you want to test it, I trust you. I trust you.
Thanks for listening to the podcast today. If the Lord used this message to speak to you, would you consider leaving us feedback on our iTunes or Facebook page? We would love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you would like to know more about City Lights and how you can get involved, please visit our website at www.citylights.cc for more information. Have a great day.